"Never," Jonathan replied. "You are not going to die. Look, my father doesn't do anything, great or small, without letting me know. Why would he hide this from me? It isn't so." But David took an oath and said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said to himself, 'Jonathan must not know this, or he will be grieved.' Yes, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step between me and death." Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I'll do for you." So David said, "Look, tomorrow is the new moon feast, and I am supposed to dine with the king. But let me go and hide in the field until the evening of the day after tomorrow. If your father misses me at all, tell him." David earnestly asked my permission to hurry to Bethlehem, his hometown, because an annual sacrifice is being made there for his whole clan. If he says, "Very well," then your servant is safe. But if he loses his temper, you can be sure that he is determined to harm me. As for you, show kindness to your servant, for you have brought him into a covenant with you before the Lord. If I am guilty, then kill me yourself. Why hand me over to your father?" "Never," Jonathan said. "If I had the least inkling that my father was determined to harm you, wouldn't I tell you?" David answered, "Who will tell me if your father answers you harshly?" "Come," Jonathan said, "let's go out into the field." And so they went there together. Then Jonathan said to David, "I swear by the Lord, the God of Israel, that I will surely sound out my father by this time the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed towards you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father intends to harm you, may the Lord deal with Jonathan, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away in peace. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like the Lord's kindness as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon feast. You will be missed because your seat will be empty. The day after tomorrow, towards evening, go to the place where you hid when this trouble began and wait by the stone of Ezel. I will shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I were shooting at a target. Then I will send a boy and say, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to him, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, bring them here,' then come, because as surely as the Lord lives, you are safe. There is no danger. But if I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then you must go, because the Lord has sent you away. And about the matter you and I discussed, remember, the Lord is witness between you and me forever." So David hid in the field, and when the new moon feast came, the king sat down to eat. He sat in his customary place by the wall opposite Jonathan, and Abner sat next to Saul, but David's place was empty. Saul said nothing that day, for he thought, "Something must have happened to David to make him ceremonially unclean. Surely he is unclean." But the next day, the second day of the month, David's place was empty again. Then Saul said to his son Jonathan, "Why hasn't the son of Jesse come to the meal, either yesterday or today?" Jonathan answered, David earnestly asked me for permission to go to Bethlehem. He said, let me go, because our family is observing a sacrifice in the town, and my brother has ordered me to be there. If I have found favor in your eyes, let me get away to see my brothers. That is why he has not come to the king's table. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, you son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse, to your shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done? Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. On that second day of the feast, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, run and find the arrows I shoot. As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, isn't the arrow beyond you? Then he shouted, hurry, go quickly, don't stop. The boy picked up the arrow and returned to his master. The boy knew nothing about all of this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapon to the boy and said, go, carry them back to town. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. May the Lord bless this reading.
Thank you very much, Cathy, for that reading. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your precious word. Thank you for this account for us here in 1 Samuel 20 of that friendship between Jonathan and David. And help us as we look at the word, your word, to hear what you have to say to us from it this morning. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, I'm an octave lower this morning, so forgive me. I know some of you have been at a sleepover or a wakeover last night, so no snoozing, okay? All right. Thank you. Okay, and here in chapter 20, we have David on the run from King Saul. And back in chapter 19, verse 6, Saul had promised David that he wouldn't try to kill David. But he'd already broken that promise four times, as we see in verses 20 to 24 in verse 19, in chapter 19. And David was right to believe that Saul was out to get him. So starts this period in David's life of hiding and running from Saul. This would continue for the rest of 1 Samuel until the death of King Saul. David was on the run for about 10 to 15 years. David goes to his very best friend, Jonathan, who is, as it happens, King Saul's son, to ask why his father is trying to kill him. He says, what have I done? What is my crime? David hadn't done anything wrong to deserve death. Does that sound like someone else in the Bible? This reminds us of our Savior, who had done nothing wrong to deserve death, and yet he was put to death, taking our place, sacrificing his life for our sin on the cross. David wasn't perfect like the Lord Jesus, but he does point us towards the Lord Jesus. But here in this instance, he had done nothing wrong to deserve death by Saul's hand. Jonathan wasn't convinced that his father wanted David dead. David explains that as they are best friends, King Saul hadn't confided in his son Jonathan with his plans to kill David. Jonathan was in a difficult situation, wanting to be loyal to his best friend, David, and to his father, Saul. You'd wonder how much convincing Jonathan needed to see that Saul was out to take David's life. He had thrown his spear at David 3 times to kill him and had sent out 3 separate groups of soldiers to get him and finally going himself to try and find David to kill him towards the end of chapter 19. David felt he was at death's door. He said, "Only a step between me and death," in verse 3. Jonathan says to David, "Whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you." So a plan was put in place, with David not attending a special feast that was to be held over the next few days in the royal palace. He was going to hide instead in a field for 2 days. And he would have, there would have been a dedicated place for David at the royal table, seated near the king. Depending on King Saul's reaction to David's non-attendance at the feast, Jonathan was to come back and report back to David. If Saul didn't mind that David was absent, then all would be well. But if Saul was harsh and angry at David's non-attendance, then they would know his intentions. David comes across as a lower rank in his relationship with Jonathan. 3 times David refers to himself as "your servant," and he bows down to him 3 times in the chapter as well when conversing with Jonathan. But even though Jonathan is a prince and he would have been next in line for to be king of Israel, David is the anointed king, the anointed heir to the throne, and he would become one of Israel's greatest kings. This chapter, you know, is about a covenant. I'm thinking about another covenant that I made to a young lady here a good few years ago, like 30 maybe. Good job she isn't here to correct me. Gone out to do Sunday school. But right there, in front of this pulpit, I made a covenant with my wife, or who was going to be my wife. And I said, "I will," and she said, "I will." And we made a number of promises to another to love and honor and obey, and in sickness and in health. That was a covenant we made in front of people here, in front of the Lord, who were present on that day, a marriage. But here we have a covenant. This is a chapter about a covenant. In the Bible, we have a number of covenants with God, such as with Adam, or with Noah, Abraham, Moses, and David. All covenants with God. And the most important covenant, which is the new covenant, which we've talked about this morning already. A covenant is essentially a contract, a formal agreement between 2 people, or 2 parties, generally with commitments on each side. And a friendship that was made formal by a covenant was what happened here. A covenant that was reaffirmed and extended by David and Jonathan. And the word covenant only occurs in verse 8, but the extensions and oaths come in verses 12 to 17. God is mentioned as the source of the covenant in verse 23. And Saul mentions Jonathan's commitment to David in verses 30 to 31. And David reminds, Jonathan reminds David of the covenant between them at the close of the chapter as they part in verse 42. Covenants were made between David and Jonathan and for their families that no harm would come to Jonathan's descendants when David becomes king. And from verses 11 to 16, Jonathan does all the talking in those verses. He talks about the covenant, making the covenant with David. And then in verse 17, David reaffirms his oath with Jonathan. So he responds. And then in that last verse, Jonathan has that final word in verse 42, "Go in peace, because we too have sworn an oath in God's name, saying, may God be between me and you and between my seed and your seed forever." Now, it wouldn't be a physical peace, as David would be on the run from Saul for another 10 to 15 years, as mentioned, before Saul passes away and David becoming king. And even after that, there wasn't a lot of peace for a while because there was a lot of battles to be fought that David fought with the various neighboring people between Israel and them. So physical peace was years away as yet. But there was always that peace between David and Jonathan, And in 2 Samuel 9, where David follows up with his covenant to Jonathan and his offspring by taking in Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, who was disabled. And he restored all the land that belonged to his family, to Mephibosheth. And he ate at the king's table from then on and was treated like one of the king's sons. So David remembered his covenant with Jonathan and Jonathan's descendants. And you know, we also are in a covenant relationship when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus. We are under the new covenant. We all share in the Lord's table this morning. And we read that the Lord said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood." It is a covenant between the Lord and us as believers, reminding us of our Saviour and our standing before him. Peace is described in the Bible. It's not always an earthly tranquility, but rather a righteous in the midst of turmoil. We enjoy peace with God, yet at the same time we can endure afflictions. Jesus told his disciples in John 16:33, "In me you may have peace, in the world you have affliction." And we as believers have that inner peace with God because we have a greater one than Jonathan, who has made a covenant with us, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jonathan in verse 18 to 23 devised a sign with the firing of arrows as the reaction to King Saul to David's absence from the feast. If the arrows go to one side, all is well. But if they go beyond where David was hiding, then it was time to flee. Jonathan couldn't trust anyone of his servants, so he had to go himself and convey this result to David with these secret signs. King Saul wrote off David's absence from the feast on the first day, assuming that he was ceremonially unclean and therefore unable to attend. But when David was still missing from his place at the table on the second feast day, Saul asked Jonathan why the son of Jesse, as he called him, was not attending. And that was a very demeaning thing to say. He didn't say, "Why wasn't David attending?" He says, "Why is this son of Jesse not attending?" Which kind of gave you an idea of what he thought of him. Jonathan had this lie about David's attending his own family feast in Bethlehem. And interestingly, it was one of David's brothers that had commanded him to come rather than Jesse, his father, which would have been unusual in itself to attend this imaginary feast which wasn't actually happening, or that David didn't go to, at least. Saul's reaction to this showed his intentions of his own heart. He wasn't that complimentary of Jonathan or of his mother, to be fair. Again, he calls David the son of Jesse, and he says that he must die. Verse 31. As long as David lives, Saul knows that Jonathan won't be the next king. When Jonathan stands up for David and asks, "Why does he deserve death?" King Saul, with his spear seemingly always at the ready, hurls it at his son Jonathan to try and kill him. Jonathan got to see the real motive of his father in that he was out to kill David and even to kill him. You know, David is a picture of the Lord Jesus. He points us to Christ, David's greater son. Jonathan had a choice to choose between his father, king, or David. And we too have choices to make. We to choose to follow the Lord Jesus or not. To choose to follow Jesus can mean a choice between Christ and our family or our friends or even our culture, as in many countries around the world. It can mean rejection. Yet having peace with God is the best choice we can ever make, as it can never be taken away from us and lasts for eternity. Saul in all this was fighting against the will of God, who had already had David anointed by the prophet Samuel as the next king. In 1 Samuel 15:26, Samuel had told King Saul to his face that the Lord had rejected him as king of Israel. It was now Jonathan's turn to get angry when his father's shameful treatment of David. He didn't eat any more at the feast on that second day. So David was hiding as planned in the field, and Jonathan did some arrow shooting, and he shot an arrow beyond the attendant, who knew nothing of the secret signal that would inform David that Saul was out to take his life. And Jonathan sent the young attendant off back to the town where he was, and he and David then met up and said their final goodbyes. David left and Jonathan went back to the town. They would meet again in chapter 23, but this was an emotional farewell, this one in chapter 20. Neither knew if they'd ever meet up again. And in these last few chapters, we see various attitudes between Saul and Jonathan and David. Saul is jealous of David in verse 8, and suspicious of David in 18, verse 9. And he was afraid of David in 18, verse 12, 15, and 29. And Saul wants David dead in chapter 19, verse 1, we read. Jonathan is best friends with David. They were besties. They were close pals. Really, really good friendship. And Jonathan tries his best to get his father to accept David in 20, verse 32. And he says, like, what has he done? He's innocent. Jonathan loves David like a brother, but he also recognizes him as the future king. Back in 18, verse 4, when Jonathan gave David his robe and his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt, this all had great significance politically. Jonathan was giving these items to David like he was giving over his kingship, giving up his right to be the next king of Israel and handing it to David, who'd been anointed as the next king of Israel. David and Jonathan were best friends and had cemented their relationship with this covenant before God. David is a type of the Lord Jesus, and he points us to him. You know, we've a friend who sticks closer than a brother, as Proverbs 18:24 tells us. We can have a friend like no other in the Lord Jesus. Our closing hymn today tells us about what a friend we have in Jesus. The hymn reminds us, can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? In his arms he'll take and shield us. We will find a solace there. Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you for the story of these two great friends, David and Jonathan. Thank you for that covenant they made with one another and how they saw it out to the end. Thank you for the way David looked after Jonathan's family even years after. And Lord, we thank you that we have a covenant made with you. Lord, you signed it in your blood. You came to the cross and you died for each one of us. And Lord, if we put our faith and trust in you, we are under that covenant. We are there with that eternal covenant, and you will look after us. Lord, we are your children. And we just thank you for that lovely opportunity and that free gift of grace that you've given us through the cross and coming to die for us. Lord, help us as we tell others about this, that others can make that covenant with you, Lord Jesus, to come and give their lives to you and to be yours and to have your presence with them for eternity. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us in these days as we live for you. Help us to be faithful to you as we go out into this world, out into this another week. Lord, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to sing this.